I'm sure that when you read the Bible, every now and then, certain unusual words pop out and catch your attention. You wonder, why did that writer use that word? And then you keep reading, and he uses it again, and then again and again, and you say, he must have some special reason for that. It's like in a great concerto or symphony where you hear a certain chord or a few little notes just from time to time. For example, what comes to your mind when you hear those four notes? Da, 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 da. You don't think of the Beatles, you think of Beethoven, Fifth Symphony, and it keeps occurring. We're going to look at one of those recurring words in the Bible that is a little unusual, and we'll concentrate on one place where it's repeated several times for a special reason. That special word is precious. What does that mean? Well, it's found in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Precious means valuable, costly, expensive. Think in terms of precious meaning priceless. There was a TV advertisement a few years ago. I forgot exactly what it was, but I think a man was trying to give something to his wife, and it said such and such, so many dollars, so much, and then one last thing, priceless. Probably a piece of jewelry. The Bible mentions examples. Genesis 24, Eliezer gave precious things to Rebekah's brother and mother. In the book of Ezra, we find people were giving gifts to the temple as it was being rebuilt and included things precious as gold. The most common use of the word is in the Bible, Old Testament and New, about precious stones that we would call gemstones. For example, Ezekiel 28 mentions precious stones that were in the Garden of Eden. Did you know that? Genesis mentions gold there, but Ezekiel mentions these precious stones: sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald, and gold. And did you notice those are also repeated in the book of Revelation as being precious stones on the walls of the New Jerusalem in heaven? That's Revelation 21. Daniel 11:8 mentions, quote, their precious articles of silver and gold that will be plundered from them by their enemies. 2 Chronicles 20:25 mentions precious jewelry. Revelation 18, precious stones, pearls, things of silk, wood, ivory, marble, and gold. Deuteronomy 20:33 mentions precious things that God gives us in creation, such as food from the farmers. James 5:7 mentions, quote, the precious fruit of the earth that's given to the farmers to feed us. So those are a few examples. But in this lesson this morning from 1 Peter, we're going to look at precious things that are far more valuable than all the things that we've mentioned. We begin in chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, look at verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the first of the three precious things we see here are the preciousness of the faith that's been given to us by God. Verses 6 and 7 said, it's like gold that has been refined and is now pure. Of course, gold is very valuable. Have you ever seen gold being refined like that? I have a friend down in Mobile, Alabama, and for years his hobby and then later his trade was making gold jewelry. And he said, let me show you how we do it. And he took this nugget of gold that was mixed with all sorts of impurities, a big nugget, and he put it in this crucible, heated it up, and it all melted and all the impurities rose to the top. He took a special spoon and scooped that off. He says, now look at that melted gold that is now purified by the fire, and it's very smooth on top, and you can see your reflection. And he said, Kurt, that's what 1 Peter 1 is talking about, our faith, because this man was a Christian. Well, First Peter here says, our faith is precious like gold, but it needs to be refined by trials. Now, to apply that to the trials that you go through, health, financial, COVID-19 crisis, and other such things, those are trials sent by God to purify the faith that he has given to you, and it's more precious than gold that perishes. Over in 2 Peter 1, Peter uses a similar analogy. He says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now again, he uses that same word, precious, again. Related to the preciousness of our faith, there are these precious promises. What promises? Well, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He promises to protect us from all evil and many, many others. And so these are precious promises. You could say, since they're given to us in the Bible is God's book of precious promises. Years ago, someone actually published a small book called the Book of Promises. And on every page, you simply found promises from the Word of God given to us. It is God's Word. In fact, the Bible says God's Word is more valuable than gold. Psalm 19, verse 10. First Samuel 3:1 says that in the days of the prophets, there was only one or two at that time, it says the Word of the Lord was precious in those days. Word there means it was valuable because it was very rare. God's Word is rare when you look at all the other books, but this is precious and valuable because it's the truth. Whereas other religious books of other religions, they're like that slag that needs to be taken out of the gold. Now, this is God's precious book that's more valuable than gold. Very precious, priceless. Let me put it to you. If you were stranded on some island, or you were locked up in a prison, and you were allowed only one book, what book would you choose? Well, of course, if you're a Christian, you would say, well, it's the Bible. Over in England on the BBC radio, they have a radio show that's been going for, I don't know, 80 years or so. And it's called Desert Island Discs. Like, what records would you bring with you? But they also do Desert Island Books. If you could only bring 10 books with you to a desert island, what would they be? And of course, all the guests always say, well, of course, the Bible. And then they always like to sniff at that. And of course, Shakespeare after that, the bard. But even those would say, number one is the Bible. Would you bring the Bible with you? Do you keep a Bible handy? Do you read it every day? It is more precious than gold. Psalm 139:17, David says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? Remember, recently I preached on the deep things of God, the deep truths of God that he has revealed to us in the Bible. They're deep and they're precious. They're valuable. So God has given us the gift of precious faith through the precious Word of God so that we may believe his precious promises. So what should be our response? If someone gives you a precious gift, you say, thank you. Have we thanked God for the Bible? Have we thanked God for giving us the gift of faith? It is a gift. It is not something we've earned or say because I'm clever or the exertion of our will. If you believe, that is a gift that's been given to you. It's not been given to everybody. It's been given to those God has chosen for salvation. So our response would be, Lord, thank you for giving me the gift of precious faith. And it comes through the precious Word of God. Okay, there's our first precious gift mentioned in 1 Peter. The second one is later in this chapter. Move down to verses 17 and following. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, that you yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Our second precious thing is the blood of Christ. Why didn't Peter just simply say you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ? Because the point he is making is it is more precious than silver or gold or anything else. It's been estimated that drop for drop, the precious blood of Jesus is the most valuable thing this world, this universe has ever known in all history. More valuable than a drop of gold or silver or platinum or an equal amount of weight of diamonds. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious, far beyond gold. Martin Luther said just one drop of that precious blood would have been sufficient to redeem all mankind that had ever lived or ever would live or ever could live, because it is infinitely precious and valuable. Why? Because of whose blood it is. It's the blood of Christ. Look at the verse here. With the precious blood of Christ. Our blood is not nearly as valuable as his. So who is he and why is it valuable? First off, he's sinless man. He's a human being. And in that sense, all human beings should have some value in our lives. We've been reminded recently in the demonstrations, all lives should be valuable to us. We should treat each other with justice and respect. But Jesus is a step above just normal humanity. He is the only sinless person. Therefore, his body and his blood were not affected by sin like ours are. The Bible says sin affects not just our soul, but our bodies and our blood. It's like we're born with spiritual leukemia, which is cancer of the blood. We're going to die. We've got sin even in our blood. Not Jesus. Therefore, I repeat, he has infinitely valuable just on a human level because it's not tainted with sin. Ah, but it doesn't end there. He's not just a sinless human being. He's God in the flesh. How valuable is God? Well, that's a silly question. He's beyond all value. He is infinitely valued. Therefore, Jesus, the sinless man who is also God, has infinitely value in his person, his soul, his body, and his blood. Infinitely precious and valuable. Now, we all have blood and it's valuable to us. We don't like to see it wasted. If you've ever cut yourself, or some in this congregation have to do a blood test at least once a week. You prick your finger. You have diabetes, or you check your INR or other such things. And we normally say, I don't want to shed that blood. That's me. That's my blood. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Did you know that there are some people that have extremely valuable blood in the medical field? Because it's an extremely rare blood type, or it has very rare antibodies in it that can be used as a curative. For example, you've heard about people that have developed antibodies during the COVID crisis, and they're hoping that using that, they can develop a vaccine to prevent it or to cure it. Years ago, in the Guinness Book of Records, it recorded a man that doesn't have to work. He doesn't have to go to work. Just a few times a year, he sells a pint of his blood because it's extremely valuable to the doctors. But the blood of the Lord Jesus is far more precious in value. You see, people occasionally will donate blood or sell blood, or like that one man, live off of selling it. By the way, the Guinness Book of Records couldn't help but spin a pun and said this man had to apply to the IRS for a special deduction. He classified his blood as a liquid asset. Well, I don't know if he was given that deduction, but it was valuable. But brethren, all the blood of humanity for all time and eternity would be infinitesimally small compared to the preciousness of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been told that in the Roman Catholic Church there's a small group somewhere that meditate upon the blood of Jesus, and they call themselves the Society of the Precious Blood. Now, if you've ever been raised in a Catholic family or a church, you know that the Catholic Church has a special reverence for the blood of Jesus. And sometimes we could learn from that. We should not speak in a low way of the precious blood of Christ. We should respect Jesus and the preciousness of his blood. Now, look at these verses again. Verse 18 says, "You have been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold or paper money or anything like that." Everything in this universe is corruptible. By corruptible, it means it's going to fade away. It's not going to have any value in the next life. In fact, Book of Revelation says gold there will be as cheap as dirt because they're going to use it to pave the streets of the New Jerusalem with. But gold and silver are precious here. But we haven't been redeemed by silver or gold. What does that mean? You can't buy God's forgiveness with money or good works or silver or gold. It's beyond that price. It says here we've been redeemed, we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. How does that work? God is infinitely holy. We have sinned against God. We owe a debt to God that we cannot pay. How much do we owe? It's an infinite debt. Not because we are infinite, nor that we have committed an infinite number of sins. Follow me closely. Very important. We owe an infinite debt because we have sinned against an infinitely holy God. Every sin we commit is infinite in its dishonor of God. So people say, well, how much would I owe God? Well, I did this and I did. Oh, I remember another time I lied. We have sinned far more than we realize, and each one incurs that infinite debt. Who could ever pay? Jesus Christ could pay because, remember I said, he's God and man has infinite value, and so he satisfied that debt. He satisfied the honor of God. He paid our penalty. He bought us back. And how did he do it? His atonement, his suffering, his death, his body on the cross. And the Bible also says we have been redeemed by his blood. As John Calvin once said, it wasn't just enough that he suffered or died or even that his body was racked with pain. He also had to shed precious blood. And that's what this verse and many others tell us. And when he did all this, when he suffered and he died and he shed blood, the Father was satisfied. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Our life is precious to ourselves. How much more should the life of the Lord Jesus be precious to us? Now, in these recent months, we've heard about people that have caught the COVID-19 virus. And some don't develop symptoms, but some do. And then they have trouble breathing, and they realize they will probably die. And the doctor says, we're doing everything we can, but we don't have an infallible cure or vaccine just yet. They're trying to find one. We should pray for the doctors and researchers to find it. But what if a researcher did find it? Not only a cure, but one that was 100% guaranteed it always worked. How much would that be worth to you if you had COVID-19? What if someone developed an infallible cure for cancer and you had cancer and the doctor said nothing would work anymore, radiation, chemo? But what if they said, we've got the infallible cure, what would you give? You'd give anything, everything. Remember Jesus said, what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world but lose his own soul? And then his second question was, what will a man give in exchange for his life? He'd give everything. We would give everything in order to be redeemed, but we can't give anything to be redeemed. Jesus paid it for us, so we're like that patient with a terminal disease, and Jesus said, I've got the infallible cure, and he holds up a vial of his blood and said, this is not only infinitely valuable, it's the only one that works, and it always works. Once we see that we deserve to be punished, we'd say, I want that cure, I want that vaccine. We'd say, how much does it cost? It doesn't cost us anything. It's absolutely free for the taking. It's been bought by Jesus, and it's offered to us for free. The perfect medicine for sin. Psalm 49:7 says, none of us can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for himself. For the ransom of their souls is precious. And yet Jesus redeemed us by his precious blood. For our third use of the word precious, look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter. You know, I thought about a certain song that I reminded you of a few months ago when I was preaching, a song that I learned as a teenager, even before I became a Christian, and I'm hoping we'll sing that again one day. Precious Lord, take my hand. It's based upon 1 Peter chapter 2. First, look at verse 4. It says, coming to him, that's Jesus, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious. He's the precious living stone. You remember I said earlier the Bible frequently talks about precious stones, gems. Jesus is the precious gemstone, more valuable than the Hope Diamond in Washington, D.C. Precious, chosen by God. To you that believe, he is precious. Skip down to verse 6. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Notice the word again, kind of like that theme in the great music, precious. And he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. This is a quote from Isaiah 28:16, which also uses the word precious. And then finally, verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Some of you are familiar with the great English Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He became a preacher within a year of his conversion, and he started preaching at age 16. You know what the text was for his very first sermon? 1 Peter 2, verse 7. And he later preached on it more than once. And he said this. Listen to some words he said. 16-year-old boy. His very self is preciousness itself. He is the essence, the substance, the sum of all preciousness. Many things are more or less precious, but the Lord Jesus is preciousness itself, outsoaring all degrees of comparison. 200 years ago, another great English Baptist preacher named John Fawcett wrote a delightful little devotional book called Christ Precious to Those That Believe, based upon this verse. This verse also means a lot to me personally. This is the verse I used to preach on at my mother's funeral. Many were the times when she'd say, oh, Kurt, isn't Jesus precious? Is he precious to you? Is he more valuable than silver or gold or anything that you have, your bankroll, your car, even more than your own family? Because Jesus said, you must love him first and foremost. He is the most precious one of all. As I said, his blood is precious because it's the blood of the precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:12 says that in heaven the saints and the angels sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Perhaps just One of them one day will think, but he's not just worthy as the Lamb, but it's recorded in the book, precious is the Lamb. His blood was shed to redeem us. Now, some things are valuable because they are rare or they are unique. Certain famous paintings by Dutch masters or by Da Vinci or statues carved by Michelangelo are beyond value because they're rare and because of who they belong to. Or maybe something is valuable because of itself it has no value, but it once belonged to George Washington. Or in France, if it belonged to Napoleon, oh, they'd put that in the Louvre. That's very valuable. Or maybe you have something that is not worth 10 cents to anybody else, but you wouldn't take $100 for it because it was given to you by a late loved one. But once a year, I come and preach in a certain old corduroy sport coat that my father gave to me before he died. It's out of style. It looks kind of tacky. Thing's over 60 years old. I wouldn't take $1,000 for it. It belonged to my father. Now you see where I'm going with this? Jesus is more precious because of who he is, and he gives us these precious gifts that makes it beyond all cost. The most expensive thing of all, it's unique, it's rare. Or as we'd say in Latin, it's nonpareil, it's without parallel, it's one of a kind. The person of Jesus, his blood, all the gifts he gives to us are valuable because of him. Jesus is precious because he is absolutely unique. I ponder that. He has humanity in common with us. He has deity in common with the Father and the Spirit. So he's unique in that hypostatic union. He's one of a kind. Therefore, that makes him very precious and unique. John 3:16 says he's God's only begotten Son. And in his baptism, Jesus, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He is unique in that sense. Remember, Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13 about a man that found the pearl of great price. And he says, "I want it, I'll pay anything, everything to get it." Jesus is the great pearl of great price. He is more valuable than gold, pearls, or silver. He is the uncreated pearl of great price. The question I put to you, my brethren, is this. God says, "He is my beloved Son." Is he beloved to you? We can gauge a person's spirituality by how much value he puts on the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan, said, "God's beloved Son should be our beloved Savior. Our love meets in Jesus." Is he not only beloved to you, but is he precious to you? Look at the verse again. To you who believe, he is precious. And again, not just that we can gauge our spirituality by how much he is precious to us, but we can gauge our growth and sanctification. Is he as precious to you now as when you were first saved? We should grow in an estimation of his love and his value so that the closer we get to glory and get to see him face to face, we'll say he's more precious to me now than when I first believed in him back then. He should become more and more precious to us. And that often happens when we're in that fiery trial, when we're in that hospital bed, when we're unemployed, when we're going through a severe trial. Then when we know the love of Jesus, he becomes more precious to us. And when we're well or when we're past that trial, we want to sing, "Precious Jesus, take my hand. Lead me on to the promised land." He's precious beyond all cost. And yet, the text says he is precious to you that believe. He's not precious to those that don't believe. They'll say, "What more is he to you than anything else? He's nothing." Take Judas, followed Jesus for 3 years, saw the miracles, heard those precious words. But when push came to shove, he sold him out because he had never believed in Jesus. Jesus was never precious to Judas. He sold them out for only 30 silver coins. Unbelievers are like Judas. The reason people really don't believe in Jesus is they don't see his preciousness. If they did, they would seize upon him immediately. But they don't. They see him as cheap, worthless, garbage. But to those that believe, he is precious. The blood of Jesus is not at all precious to the unbeliever. They say, what's special about the blood of that man that died 20 centuries ago? Hebrews 10:29 says that unbelievers that know about the gospel and reject it, it's as if they're trampling on his very blood under their foot and grinding it into the dirt. Now, have you noticed the irony of Judas? He sold Jesus out for just 30 pieces of silver. You'd earn less than that in 1 month's average job. He sold him out for the price of a slave. The irony is that he sold Jesus at a low price, but then when he felt guilty, he tried to give the money back, and even the Pharisees wouldn't take it. It was tainted money. So he died lost without the money or without Jesus. Notice the irony. The same thing happens for unbelievers. They sell Jesus out not for silver coins, but for other things, entertainment, fun, food, whatever. And they're selling Jesus out for that instead of taking the most valuable thing of all, Jesus. But like Judas, they end up with nothing. Not Jesus or the things that they thought were valuable. Judas couldn't take the silver coins with him to the grave, and lost sinners cannot take their silver, gold, or their precious things with them to the grave. Even if they're put in the coffin, they will disintegrate. Now we say, that's right, Judas, terrible person. But it says Satan did that to Judas, as if he came to Judas and said, Judas, what will you take to sell out Jesus? Now the Pharisees did that, and they gave him the coins, but it's as if Satan said, what will you take? And he said, I'll tell you, how about 30 pieces of coin? What would you take to sell out Jesus Christ? What if the devil came to you and said, okay, I'll give you this. You want money? I'll give you money. You want good looks? You'll be Miss America. You want strength? You'll be Arnold Schwarzenegger. Oh, you want fame? You'll be on television. All this. You want power? I'll make you the king of the earth. But here's the cost. You have to deny this Jesus. You'd say, well, of course I would never fall for that. But just think about it. Think about the way the devil dangles sin in front of us and says, just forget about Jesus for a little while and enjoy this sin. In a sense, we're imitating Judas if we ignore Jesus. What would you take to sell out the Lord Jesus Christ? How valuable is he to you? Or to change it around, what if it's not Satan, but what if it's God? What if God said, here's the deal. Take your choice. I'll give you all these things, wealth, power, fame, beauty, etc. But you don't get Jesus. Or you get Jesus, but nothing else. You won't have good health, wealth, good looks, all these other things, but you get Jesus. Now, you know what the non-Christian would say. Who cares about Jesus? Give me this other stuff. Here's another mark of a true Christian. He'll say, take the world, but give me Jesus. Better to have Jesus and nothing else than everything else, but not Jesus. But remember, Judas sold him out and ended up with nothing. Oh, this is the wonderful truth, brethren. If we take Jesus, we may not get anything else in this world, but we get everything else in the next world. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. But yet all those other gifts that Jesus gives us pale into insignificance compared to him. The giver is greater than all of his gifts. Now, since we're talking about gifts, God gives us gifts, and the greatest of all is Jesus. But what gift could we give to Jesus? I've often preached on that passage in the Gospels where Jesus shows up at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And the Jewish custom then was you give a gift to a guest. If you ever been in the home of certain people, and they always give you a little gift. I lived in South Texas at one time, and I'd visit certain Mexican families, and they'd say, oh, come in, and they'd give you a little gift, a little, maybe just a glass of Coca-Cola, and that's the hospitality. Now, what did they give to Jesus? Well, Mary, the sister of Martha, comes in with this precious bottle of perfume, and listen to what it says. It says she broke it open and gave an alabaster flask of very precious ointment and poured it out on Jesus' head and feet. Extremely expensive perfume from India that it's been estimated the cost of that would be at least a whole year's wages. And that was her gift to Jesus. But that was symbolic of the best gift she gave to Jesus. This was symbolic of her love. So the question to us is, what gift would you give to Jesus if he came to your house? What gift could we possibly give him? He's got everything. You've got something that's precious that he wants. You know what it is? Your heart. Your love is precious to him. I like to think that when Mary gave that to Jesus and smiled, he looked into her heart and said, your heart is what pleases me the most. You've heard the old proverb, one man's treasure is another man's trash. Jesus is the precious treasure of heaven. Sin is the rotten garbage trash of earth. And yet people want one instead of the other. Jesus said in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there also is your heart. We need to treasure Jesus in our heart and say, I love you and I won't let you go. You are more valuable to me than anything else. You can't take earthly precious treasures with you when you die. But you can take Jesus with you when you die. He's one of the few things in this life that carries over to the next life. We need to see the preciousness of Jesus as God sees it. Jeremiah 15:19 is interesting. It says, separate the precious from the vile. What does that mean? See the value God puts on certain things and not others. God didn't put any value on sin. We do. God puts the ultimate value on righteousness, holiness, and Jesus. So when we see that, let's say you're a non-Christian, you now begin to see it completely different, and you say, you know, that which I used to value is garbage, trash, throw it out. You know what you call that? Repentance, throw it out. I don't want it. And then you see the preciousness of Jesus, and you say, I want it, give it to me. You know what that is? Faith, I want Jesus. I receive him. Have you done that? Have you taken the filthy trash of sin and thrown it in the garbage and say, I'm repenting of it and I believe in Jesus. He is precious. He's valuable. It's just what the Lord Jesus says, about, the Bible says about him. Let me share one last precious thought with you. You are precious to God. Jesus is precious to us that believe. We that believe are precious to him. He died to redeem us. He loves us. It says in Isaiah 43:4, God says, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. In fact, this continues even to the end of our life and into heaven. You know the verse I'm about to quote. Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Oh, it doesn't look important to us. He says, oh, such and such has died. If that's a believer, that's precious because now he's with the Lord Jesus. And so let me turn this around. Not only precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, but precious in the sight of the saints is the death of the Lord. Think about that. Oh, my brethren, we serve a very precious, loving Savior. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts this morning. Let us pray. Father, thank you for giving us the precious things of earth, food, clothing, friends, family. Thank you for the precious Bible you've given to us, more valuable than gold. Help us to read it. Thank you for the precious gift of faith. But most of all, Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the most precious gift of all, the Lord Jesus and his precious blood. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.